Okay, let's stand for the Word of God as we read it today. And you'll probably recognize the story as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, and Paul's the one that's speaking here. He says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I should not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, there, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And we wonder what that is, don't we? A messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, you can be seated. I put a special note on my podium here that I want to invite people that are new to become members of the church and just give me a call. But as I look, all those new families are around here today. So if you know where they are, remind them that they can give me a call anytime. It would be really a special thing if you could take in some new members on Easter Sunday. Wouldn't that be cool? So all they have to do is they have to be baptized and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The title of the message today is Find Your Sufficiency. Where do you find your sufficiency? In other words, where do you find yourself relying upon? Are you relying upon yourself? It's another word for self-sufficiency would be self-ability or self-reliance. Are you finding your sufficiency in yourself? Are you finding it in your money or your job, your career? Are you finding it in your family, your spouse, your children? I've seen it in all avenues of Christians' life where their self-sufficiency was above God's sufficiency in their life, and they were finding maybe the talents in their life or their sufficiency. And guess what? All those things could be stripped away from us at any time. Family, spouse, talents. And we need to find our sufficiency in God. Our sufficiency in His Son, Jesus Christ. There was a strong man at a construction site who was bragging about how strong he was. Going around to the other guys and challenging them. He says, no one is as strong as me. And they started picking on the older guys that were on the construction site that were in their late 50s and their late 60s. He came up with this one guy, probably about Jack's age, really old. Just happened to be looking at you, Jack. That's what happens. When you sit in the front, you're going to get picked on. And he said to the old guy, he said, you know, come on, old guy, show me how strong you are. Come on, take me on. No one wants to take me on. Everybody's afraid of me. I'm in great shape. I'm the strongest man here. And this old guy says, okay, I'll take you on. He says, this is what we're going to do. Whatever I put in this wheelbarrow and push over to that wall, you have to push it back. You can't do it. Well, the young, strong construction worker thinks, oh, this will be easy. If this old guy can push a wheelbarrow full of stuff over to that wall, I should be able to push it back. He says, okay, I'll do it. The old guy says, okay, hop in. Trying to serve God in your own strength is like pushing yourself in a wheelbarrow. Good luck. Trying to get to heaven by yourself in your own sufficiency is like pushing yourself in a wheelbarrow. Good luck. We've been talking about why bad things happen to good people, and Paul is one of the greatest guys we know. I mean, this guy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Scripture, the Word of God that changes and transforms our lives. But all the hardship he went through, and it all served for a good purpose. So the first thing we're going to look at today is sometimes God permits pain and suffering to strip us of our self-sufficiency, it is only then we can realize his all-sufficiency. And let me tell you, that's what this worship and prayer event is going to be at Lucille Theater about. It's when we as a community begin to pray and worship him and ask him to take control of our community, our churches, and our lives, we will see an all-sufficient God, and we will move out of the picture, and then that is when God revives his church. That's when God brings the body of Christ to life. That's when the body of Christ begins to do exactly and be exactly what Christ intended it to be. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you a story about a man that many of you probably have heard of before. His name was Dwight. And his last name was Moody. And he grew up in Chicago. He was converted to Christianity and came to know Jesus Christ at the age of 18. And if you've read about his life, he did more for the kingdom of God, more for the church of Jesus Christ before the age of 21 than most of us will ever do in our whole lifetime. This guy was quite remarkable. He was fearless and he was highly energetic. He started a Sunday school for kids that lived in the slums that had nothing. And his Sunday school had 1,500 boys and girls in it. And this was before there were cars and buses to ship them in. They came from all over Chicago because this was before the Civil War. He started a church, not because he wanted to start a church, it's because the poor people said, we don't feel comfortable at those other churches because they all wear suits and ties and we just have these dirty rags. So that's why I'm dressed this way. I use that as my excuse so anybody will feel welcome here. How's that? He led thousands of soldiers to Christ during the Civil War. Those that were dying, those who were wounded, that were shipped up to Chicago as prisoners of war from the South. He even went down south and walked around with General Grant, and he prayed not only for the Union soldiers of the North, but the Confederate soldiers of the South that were dying, and led them to Christ. His heart pounded that people would not go into eternity without hearing about Jesus. He built the first multi-purpose YMCA. You remember that song, YMCA? I think he would like that song. Up until that time, every YMCA did not have its own building. They had to rent. He built this huge, massive in downtown Chicago, raising funds at a multi-purpose YMCA. He spent 3 or 4 days a week, especially at night, not only during the day, but at night, speaking at large conferences and churches. He outwardly looked like he was a very spiritual and powerful man. Dwight seemed to be a picture of spiritual power because of all the things that were happening through him. But he knew the results of all his activity was from his own energy and power, from his charismatic personality. See, when you're 18, you don't realize that sometimes. And in his early 20s, he wasn't realizing that he was doing a lot of this out of his self-ability. He was financially broke. He was spiritually empty, even though he was leading all these people to Christ. He was emotionally burned out. He was physically exhausted because he went from the first thing in the morning to late at night doing the work of God. And he was deeply discouraged, and he was at a prayer meeting one time, and he broke down in tears, and he started crying, and maybe this is where the term holy roller came from. He was rolling on the floor, crying and weeping. They thought he'd lost his mind, praying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And there didn't seem to be any breakthrough, because he was still self-reliant, self-sufficient. A few weeks later, at his church on a Sunday evening, just after he finished preaching, it was on October 8th, the fire alarms in the city of Chicago rang. And you may remember in history, the great Chicago fire. 4 square miles of the city was consumed by this fire. 18,000 buildings were destroyed. And Chicago wasn't as big as it was today. 100,000 people were left homeless. There was no Red Cross back then. There were no disaster agencies back then. Over 1,000 people were killed, and on top of that, this new YMCA building he had built was totally destroyed. The church building that he built that seated almost 2,000 people was burnt to the ground, it was just ashes. And a house that he had just built, because he had just recently got married, burnt to the ground and was just ashes. He lost everything. He had no insurance. Back in that day, people didn't really carry insurance. Ironically, the only thing left of the fire was a toy oven. That's all he had. He had to start all over again. He lost absolutely everything, and he was exhausted, but he had to start a fundraising campaign. And he cried out all the time, praying that God would fill him with his Holy Spirit, because he felt empty on the inside, and he felt like a facade, because he knew how to lead people to Jesus Christ, and he knew how to do the ministry. It just came out of his personality, but he realized it was self-ambition, and he was preaching from self-ambition, and he needed to be stripped of that. He became a new man, praise God, after the Holy Spirit came in one day. And if you want to read about it, look it up sometime, and it will talk about his experience. He had new power, power that he didn't have before, that actually tripled his ministry of what he was doing before when he was in his young 20s. He had this thought to go to England to get some rest. And he also wanted to meet some great people over there, too. There was a great preacher at the time by the name of Charles Spurgeon. You may have heard of him, a great revivalist, and he wanted to bump into him, too. And, you know, he wanted to see some of the sights of England. And he thought this was his own idea. But little did he know until years later that a crippled, bedridden young girl by the name of Marianne Adler prayed that the White Moody would come to England so that revival would start in England. Isn't it amazing how God works and we don't even know? He's beyond the scenes. He's answering people's prayers. And he's doing things amazingly. And we're not even aware of it. And sometimes we won't know until we get to the other side, until we get to heaven. Well, he was in England, and he was enjoying himself and hoping that he didn't have to do any ministry or preaching for a while, because even his voice, he'd lose his voice from preaching and teaching so much. When a pastor recognized him and begged him to come to his church one day and preach, so Dwight came in and he went to the church, and guess what? In a couple days, 400 people asked Jesus Christ into their life. And a revival broke out in that church. And then, of course, after that, all the other pastors around England started asking to come. And guess what? Revival broke out in England, just like that young, crippled, bedridden girl had prayed for. But he was doing it not in his own sufficiency anymore. The sufficiency and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. Well, Dwight returned to Chicago. And when he turned back, he had this new energy, this new power that came through having the Holy Spirit alive within him. And he built orphanages. He started ministries. He started schools. He started ministry opportunities for women. Up to this time, not very many women did anything, let alone preach, but he allowed them to preach. This was before there was television or social media. Pre-television, he preached to more than 100 million people because he surrendered his self-ability and ambition to an all-sufficient God. And over a million people professed faith in Jesus Christ because of Dwight. Suffering removed his self-sufficiency, and he got the power of God's all-sufficiency. And that's what we all need here today, believe it or not. And it's not easy to nail ourselves to the cross and say, God, I don't want to rely on my sufficiency anymore, but in your sufficiency, your ability. I want to be relying upon you and not my own wits and strength and talents. This is what Paul was talking about, what we read earlier. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed for God to take it away. And God said, no, I'm going to have you keep it because I want you to see that your sufficiency isn't what I use. It's my sufficiency that I'm going to use. Now, some people think that Paul was blind. So it could have been anything. know, some people said the thorn in his flesh was his mother-in-law or, you know, whatever, and make a joke out of it and everything. But let's say it was his eyesight. I would challenge you all here today, well, we better not do it all at once because we'd be in big trouble here in King City and beyond, to blindfold yourself. And everything you do would be blindfolded. Go to work blindfolded. I don't know if I want to go into the bank when Amanda there blindfolded and she came to the window. Unless she was going to give me someone else's money, I would do that, you know? How would you get to work? How would you do your normal activities? You'd have bruises all over your legs and your arms from bumping into things. Just 1 week wearing a blindfold. But God wanted Paul to have this thorn in his flesh so that he would fully rely on God's amazing strength and not his own. And that's why Paul was able to touch the whole world. And we're still talking about the Apostle Paul today. Praise God. I love what that scripture says. God speaks to Paul and he says, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. If we want the perfect strength of God rolling and working through our lives, then we need to be weak. And the weaker we are, the more God will use us. Isn't that something? His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Praise God. Let's go on to the next thing we're going to talk about today. And by the way, I love this thing up front here. Not only is it good and goes along with our Lent thing, but the people sit in this section think I'm thin. Until I move away from behind you. Why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes it's to expand the kingdom of God by creating greater evangelistic opportunities. Let me tell you about a man who came from India and his wife. They were excited about becoming United States citizens. His name was Sojo John and his wife Mary. And they arrived in New York City in February of 2001. They were Christians. Both Sojo and Mary got jobs inside the World Trade Center. Sojo was on the 81st floor of Tower Number 1, and Mary worked, I don't know which floor, in Tower Number 2. Now, Sojo knew God was calling him to a greater ministry, knew that he wasn't even supposed to be working a secular job, but somehow he's supposed to be in the ministry, and he wasn't doing anything about it. And that morning, the morning that those terrorists flew into the World Trade Center, into those buildings, at 8:05, Sojo wrote an email to a friend saying how he wanted to do more for Jesus and how he was really running from God. At 8:45 that morning, he heard a big explosion. And the whole building was in shook and it tilted. And people started screaming and dust started flying and cement started falling down. And he realized that the building had been bombed or something. And he looked to the center of the floor and he could see down the middle of the building for like 10 stories was a big crater. And people were running, trying to get out the exits. And he knew this is probably going to be it. And he called upon Jesus. And he asked for the blood of Jesus to cover him and protect him. And then he started realizing that probably a lot of people were going to die that day. And what was in his heart just started coming out of his mouth. And he started telling people to call upon the name of Jesus. Where are you going? Make sure you know Jesus. And he just said that. And many people were starting to yell out, Jesus. There's all these people trying to get down the stairways and down the exit. And they're yelling, Jesus. So Joe knew that God was calling him to a greater ministry. And now he was doing it because he had no choice. It just came out of him. It was there. Well, he tried his cell phone to try to call his wife to see if she was all right, but his cell phone wouldn't work. He finally got to a place where he could head over to Tower 2 through one of the tunnels that they had, you know, one of the skywalks. He finally gets into Tower 2 and boom, that building's hit and it just collapses and he just starts to fall and stuff's falling all around, and the dust from all the concrete and stuff, you can't see in the ash, and he's falling, finally he lands, he can't hardly see anything, but he finally sees one other man, and he notices that the guy's wearing a coat that says FBI on it. So he grabs that man's hand, tells him about Jesus too, and then he sees a blinking light, like it's on top of an ambulance. He believes it was the Holy Spirit that revealed it to him, because there was no way he could see through all that debris. They headed towards that, and they got out, and sure enough, there was an ambulance, but it was totally immobile. It had been crushed by the building. It was of no good. The only thing that was working on it was the light. Praise God. As they were running down the street, he's still telling people about Jesus, and people are yelling Jesus and accepting Jesus into their life. It's amazing how God used him in such a time, in such an hour. It was not his sufficiency that was doing this. It was the sufficiency of God that was working through his life. So Joe is outside now. He's running down the streets with everybody else, and he takes his cell phone out, and he tries to call his wife to see if she's still alive and if she's okay. And it's working, and she answers her phone. Oh man, is he happy. Something happened on the way to work, and she was delayed. And the L train or whatever she came into the city on was late, and she was within sight of what happened, but it was not heard at all. This is what he wrote in his own words from this experience. He said, "This story of ours is almost too good to be true. In spite of 110 floors of one of the tallest buildings in the world falling around me, I have not one single scratch on my body. For me, this is proof that not only is God good, but that he knows the number of every single hair on my head. God never sleeps or dozes. This event proved to me that he's coming soon, and that it's fundamentally important that we live every day as if he were coming this very day. We should be living today like Jesus was coming to get us, today." Then he says, "I'm reminded, however, that thousands died on this fateful day. We will all have to go one day." And then he quotes the scripture, "It is appointed for all men to die once and then the judgment." We are here to challenge the world with a question, and here's the question. Do you know where you're going? That's what he would ask people, and then he'd tell them about Jesus. Do you know where you're going? And so today I echo that question to every one of us in this room. Do you know where you're going? I don't mean right after church today where you're going. I don't mean where you're going in your job career or where you're going to college. I'm talking about where are you going for eternity? Are you ready? Are you knowing that you have all sufficiency of God flowing through your life and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into your life? Are you certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know, that you know, that you know where you're going today? And you will have no fear of death. You will welcome it, like Paul said, to live as Christ and to die is gain. Praise God. Why did God allow Sojo to experience a horrific nightmare like this? Because it still replays in his mind over and over again. It gave him an opportunity to share Jesus with his dying co-workers who desperately needed him. He was given an unquenchable burden and passion to go to the world with the question, do you know where you're going? Have you asked that question to other people? Do you know where you're going? Following September 11th, 2001, Sojo's story of God's power was featured everywhere. It was in the New York Times. It was in the London Times. It was on CBC. It was in the National Post. It was on BBC. It was on a Billy Graham TV special. And then he got invited to go all over North America speaking. And because of this horror, Sojo John started full-time evangelism, and he's gone to over 400 cities across the world, and thousands of people are coming to Jesus Christ. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's to expand the kingdom of God by creating greater evangelistic opportunities. Paul is another man. And we're going to end with Paul. Paul was used, and he used his suffering as a means of sharing his faith. Paul not only had one jailhouse revival, he had two jailhouse revivals. We talked about one the other day. But Paul was in Rome for his faith. And he was in prison. And he was awaiting possible execution. Day after day, week after week, not knowing what was going to happen. And he wrote a letter to his friends, and here it is in Philippians chapter 1. This is what he said. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What? Being put in prison? It's actually advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So even the palace guards were coming to Christ because of Paul. He goes on, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That's what we need today. We need to have a courageous, fearless faith that stands up for Jesus and tells other people about Jesus, and we live our life for Jesus like never before. Amen. We live in a world of turmoil, and we need Jesus Christ and his peace. What good can come from bad? Well, I don't know, but maybe the reason you are suffering is to open the doors that have been closed to you before. Or maybe you're suffering so that someone can be reached for Christ through your suffering that otherwise wouldn't be reached. We're going to sing a song now. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to not be self-sufficient. 'Tis so sweet to be all-sufficient in Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord, as we sing this song, may it be our prayer, and may it become a reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.